Now my privilege and our privilege to invite Pastor John Warwick to come and bring the Word of God. Let's put our hands together and let's welcome Pastor John Warwick.
Thank you. Thanks. Good morning, everybody. Great to be with you today, and what a wonderful sense of worship and praise we had this morning, and seeing the gifts of the Spirit operate. And I think it's terrific. Best place to be today is in church. Yes. Amen? Yes. Didn't get many amens then, did I? I'll say it again, you didn't hear me. Best place to be today is in church. Amen. I'm going to preach from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we're going to read a few verses. Psalm 34 is probably, I've probably preached from this psalm over the years, over the 60 years plus I've been preaching, I've preached from this psalm more than any other. It's just my favorite psalm. And we're going to only read 8 verses, but I'm giving you some homework. I want you this week to read this psalm, the whole of it, at least 3 times. Did you hear that? At least 3 times. There's so much in this psalm, so much. Psalm 34, it's a psalm of David. I will extol the Lord at all times. That means I will praise the Lord, I will bless the Lord, I will salute the Lord. That's what that word means. I'll exalt Him. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. David wrote this psalm when he was in his early 20s, probably 21, 22 years of age. He had killed Goliath. We know the story of David and Goliath. He got exalted to a place of in the military where he was a commander. The king, Saul, thought he was great, exalted him immediately. And he became a fighter against the Philistines, and all Israel looked at him and thought what a great man he was. And because he killed Goliath, he became part of the royal family. He was married to one of King Saul's daughters, Michal, and he was right up there as a young man in his late teens. In his late teens, he got exalted to this position. But the king, Saul, became insanely jealous of him. I mean, insanely jealous. He had a jealousy that was not natural, that was coaxed by the devil himself. And Saul so hated David that he tried to kill him 3 times. 3 times he threw a javelin at him. He wasn't just speaking behind his back saying, I don't like this guy. This was pretty upfront. If somebody throws a javelin at you, it's not because they like you. Is that right? And David, the 3rd time this happened, had to escape. And Saul was on the lookout for him. And he had 3,000 of his best soldiers to keep looking for him, to find him if they could and bring him back dead or alive. So this young man lost everything. He had to flee from home. He had to leave his wife, his family. He had to just go. He ended up in a cave called the Cave of Adullam. He lost everything. He lost his income. He lost his friends. He lost everything. He's a young man. He's about 22 years of age when he's on the run, and he ends up in these caves called the Caves of Adullam. And listen to what it says in, and you needn't turn to this, but I'll just read it to you. 1 Samuel 22, it says, David left Gath and escaped to the Cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who are in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. His father, the family, had to leave because Saul would have killed them. And they joined him. They found out where he was. They joined him. We would call him a young boy. God called him a man. But we'd say he's a young boy. I remember when I was 22, I didn't think I knew much at all. I'm a bit older now, and I still don't think I know much. But when I was 22, when I was 19, I thought I knew it all. I got married at the age of 19. I was very mature till I got married. Then I found out how immature I was. David's a young man. His family's joined him. His world has fallen apart. His world has collapsed. He's done nothing wrong. He has said nothing wrong. He hasn't injured or hurt or stole from anyone. All he did was what was right and pleasing in God's eyes, and it's all been taken from him. He's in a cave, and he's joined by 400 men who are in distress, debt, and discontented. So in the world that these men were living in Saul's world, things were not going good. There were a lot of problems. These were in debt. They were in distress. Or they were discontented. Now, David is in a pretty bad way himself. And to be joined by 400 discontented people isn't very good. Now, I've pastored churches long enough to know when I get two or three people discontented, it upsets me. Do you know what I'm saying? Imagine Pastor David, if everybody in here were in distress, in debt, and discontented. Wouldn't you have had a wonderful day today? You know what I'm talking? You understand what I'm saying? Nothing worse than having people come to you and all they want to do is complain. These people would have been his parents would have been complaining. His brothers would. Remember, his brothers told him off when he wanted to fight Goliath. Now the brothers have had to escape from Saul because of him. They wouldn't be happy-go people. They were in distress. And David had got these people with him. The last he wants to hear is about their problems. He's got enough of his own. I'm amazed in Australia, whenever we greet anybody, we say, "How you going?" And we never want them to tell us. Do you know, you just don't. When I pass people on the park walking with a dog, I say, "Good morning." I don't say, "How you going?" I say, "Good morning." And time and again, they'll say, "Hi, how you going?" If I was to stop and tell them, they'd be very upset. Do you know what I'm saying here? Yeah. You don't really want to know, unless you're a pastor, of course, and then you've got to know. And you just bite your tongue when they're talking to you. But can you imagine this man, this young man, who we would certainly call immature? He didn't have a higher education. He hadn't been trained as a counselor. He could fight. But something else he could do. He could write songs. And his songs that he wrote were songs to the Lord. So he was a hymn writer. In fact, all the psalms are songs. Every psalm is a song that was put to music and sung. It's poetic. This psalm particularly is a poetic psalm in the original Hebrew. He wrote it. Try to understand this, please, because this psalm became a blessing to me when I understood the background to which David was writing. You see, he starts off saying, I'll exalt the Lord at all time. His praise will always be on my lips. But he wasn't saying that when he killed Goliath. He wasn't saying that when he came into the royal household. He wasn't saying that when all Israel were looking at him and saying, oh, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. He's saying this when his whole world has fallen apart, when everyone around him is upset, discontented, in debt, when he's taken on a job that he thinks there's no possibility of him getting through it. He had no guarantee that he would be alive for many more months to come. Wow. And as a young man, he wrote this. Wow. He sang it. And I'm going to tell you something else. Those 400 men that were with him weren't writing songs. They weren't. They were complaining and groaning and moaning. Remember, they've left their homes. They've left their families. They're discontented. They're in debt, so people are looking for them, and they to get 400 complainers. I wouldn't want to have been in that cave with that lot. But David starts to write a psalm, and he sings, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Let my soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He's singing to these men. He's singing to his family. Let us exalt his name together. I wonder what response he got. Probably the same as I'm getting here this morning. Not a whole lot. Do you hear what I'm saying? I wonder what response he got when he first sang this. They'd look at him thinking, is he going mad? Doesn't he realize he's in big trouble? They would have thought like that. After David had finished with these men over a few years, these men became the greatest fighting force that Israel had ever seen. And you can read about the accounts of what some of these guys did. They got it together. And when David became king, they were right up there in the army with him. They were fighting men. He taught them to do that. Tell you what, the Ukrainians would have loved them. Come on, they would have loved some fighting men like that amongst them. He's a young guy in his early 20s. He has such incredible success with these people. Why? Because he knew how to praise God. And I want to tell you, you're living in a sad, bad world. You don't need me to tell you that. Things are going wrong on every hand. And I'm going to be a bearer of bad news. It's not going to get any better. Because the Lord's coming soon. And the Bible says when he comes, it's going to be pretty bad. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Not going to get any better. The world's gone mad. Plenty of knowledge out there. Plenty of answers out there, so-called. Plenty of political views out there. Plenty of religions out there. No shortage of people's opinions out there. We got Twitter, Facebook, you name it, we've got it. The information highway. You've even got Google. Come on, you can ask Google anything. I have asked Google hundreds of questions, and never once did Google say, I don't know the answer to that. Have you found that out? Google will tell you everything you ask for. Not that it's right, but it's got an answer. Not a true answer all the time, most of the time. It hasn't got, but it's got an answer. That's the world. Yeah. They've got an answer for everything you want to say. You want to stand up for God, they've got an answer for that. You believe in creation, they've got an answer for that. You believe the Bible, they've got an answer for that. You want to go to church, they've got an answer for that. There's loads of answers out there. The world is getting deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. Yeah. These men were in debt. Hey, I tell you what, the world's in debt. Not just America, with its trillions that it owes, China also owes trillions. And we're getting that way as well. Oh, the whole world is in debt. You live in a world in debt. You live in a world that's distressed. You live in a world that's discontented and isn't going to get any better. So what is the answer to this? The answer is seek God. The answer is keep your mind centered on Him and not on this world. See, David could have gone one of two ways. He could have listened to these men and said, yeah, you're right. Saul is a right dog of a man. I'd like to kill him. He could have said that. Yeah. He's put you guys in debt. Look what he's done. I'd like to kill him. He could have said that. He could have agreed with these guys, listened to their complaints, complained with them. Do you know where that would have got them? Into the grave. But he decided, I'm not going to do that. I've got nothing, but I'm going to praise God anyway. Because God is good. Some of you look at me now, you don't know what I'm talking about. How could you praise God when you've got everything going wrong? Well, that is a question I asked. I remember when I first discovered the beauty of this psalm. I read this and I realized he's a young man. And I know the things I've gone through, and I know the things that people in my church have gone through, and I know how easily we get upset. I've never been in that condition. Never known it to be like he was. But somehow, some way, he lifted his voice and started to sing praises to God. I got a feeling that when he first sang it in that cave that he wrote it in, I don't think they were joining in. It'd be like the singers coming up here this morning to start saying, come on, we're going to sing some wonderful songs of praise. And they all start singing and you just sit there like this. Because you got so much trouble. What are you singing about, you idiots? I've come to get some help. I need your help. I need some money. I need some good advice. My family's falling apart. My marriage isn't good. My job is just horrible. I don't have enough money. I've got a sickness in my body I can't cope with. You're sitting there listening to these people singing. You think this is ridiculous. Well, thank God you didn't just sit there. Most of you opened your mouth and sang. Yes. And you who didn't, shame on you. You're missing it. Let me ask you a question. Did anybody here feel that you praise God too much this morning? Is there anybody here who felt that when you praise God, you overdid it? Put your hand up. Can't see any hands going. Is there anybody here that would feel, I didn't really praise him enough? I really didn't. How many people here felt they could have praised God more? Be honest. Come on. The rest of you got your hands down, you're liars. Did you hear what I said? Yeah. I asked you if you praise God too much and nobody put the hand up. I asked you if you think you praise God enough and most of you said no, but all of you didn't. He is worthy of all of our praise. Because your hope is in Him. Your life is in Him. Your security is in Him. Your freedom is in Him. Your deliverance from your prison, whatever that may be, is in Him. He deserves your praise. Glory to God. So, listen, when I ask questions, I expect you to answer them. Not just sit there like this. Don't do that. Not when I ask questions. Be honest. Because I may not have seen you raise your hand. God saw you not raise your hand. He thinks, look at you. Look at you. You're lying. And you're in church. I'm telling you now, we cannot give God too much praise. Yes. Yes. And it shouldn't just be on a Sunday morning when the atmosphere is right. We had a wonderful atmosphere of praise up here with the singers and the musicians. But it should be tomorrow morning as well. When you got to go to school, college, work. when the wife's playing up, or when the husband's playing up, or when the dog's playing up. You know what I'm saying? When you think, oh, God, have I got to go to work today? The last place I want to go is to work. But start the day with praise. You see, I said, how could David react like that when his world had collapsed? Because I know that I have been upset at much less than what he had. And I was praying one day. I said, Lord, I started to read it. And I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And then the next verse says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Hang on, he's in a cave. 3,000 soldiers are wanting to kill him. I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from my fears. David was about 22 when he wrote this. He didn't become king until he was 30. There was another 8 years of running from Saul and his army. There was another 8 years of living out in the open, of going from place to place, being hounded like a dog. Another 8 years. But this psalm that he wrote at the age of about 22, 23, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. So I had to stop and think about that. I had some questions in this psalm. The first question was, how can a man lose everything and act as if he's lost nothing? Because I'll tell you now, and I'm not being rude, but if some of you have come in here today and you've got real problems, marriage problems, sickness problems, financial problems, you're not finding it easy to flow in praise. If you're afraid of that sickness in your body, of what it could do to you. If you're afraid that your marriage is really on the rocks, if you're afraid that your kids are right out there running wild, if you're afraid of that, you will find it hard to flow in praise. Because you're afraid. Now, I learned something when I read this verse. I said to the Lord, how could a man behave the way he is when he's lost everything? And the Lord said to me, just keep reading and you'll come to the answer. I felt that in my spirit. It was a wonderful. I was sitting at home just reading this quite a long time ago, many years ago. And as I was reading it, I stopped at that. And I said, Lord, how can this be? And I felt the Spirit said, keep reading, you'll get the answer. So I did. But before I got to the answer, I got to this verse. I sought the Lord. He answered me, delivered me from all my fears. And then it suddenly clicked. He didn't say he delivered me from all my problems. He says he delivered me from my fear of those problems. Whoa. I looked at that and I thought about that. And I thought fear is the most debilitating thing that we can have. If you've got fear, you haven't got joy. If you've got fear, faith can't rise. Fear hampers your faith. Fear imprisons you. Fear weakens you. Fear will drag you down. And so many people are afraid. Scared. Afraid. And David says, and he's already done this because he's writing this psalm. And so, remember, he wouldn't have put this psalm together in 3 or 4 minutes. It would have taken days to write this. And in the process of writing this beautiful psalm, he's praising God and talking to God. And before he'd got these words penned, he says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. So I thought, as I was back then, every problem that I had, every problem that, whether it was marital, whether it was family, whether it was a church problem, whether it was a fitness, sickness problem, financial problem, every problem I had had this element of fear with it. Yeah. It's fear that makes a problem a problem. I realized that if I could lose the fear that I have for this problem, it's no longer a problem, but because I'm a Christian, it is just a challenge. Yeah. Did you get, listen, everybody, listen, I'd love to get amongst them, but I can't because of the cameras, but I'd love to get down here amongst you. Listen to this. Every problem as an element of fear. Because you don't just look at the problem, you see what the problem could do and how it could leave you and what the end results may be. And then your mind starts to go. And the devil comes in and brings lies. He cheats us. He deceives us. And things are a lot worse than what we thought. And the problem may not be such a big problem, but it is now a big problem because we're afraid of what may happen as a result of this problem. Do you know it's a fact that 90% of what you are afraid of will never happen? What a shock that is. Look, some of you are dumbfounded. What? Some of you are getting on in years like me, and you've been frightened about many things for many years. 90% of the things that you were frightened of never happened. Just didn't. And the 10% is subject to change. Yeah. Come on, it is. Yeah. So I'm thinking to myself, wow. The fear factor. It's not the problem. It's the fear of that problem, what it could produce. If I can get rid of the fear, that problem is only now a challenge. Yeah. Yeah. Now, for some of you, you're looking at me as if I've climbed out of a tree. You think, where did this man come from speaking such stupidity of what he is speaking? Well, it's not stupid what I'm speaking. It is because some of you have never, ever been able to conquer fear that you think it's not conquerable. You can't do it. David says, I sought the Lord. Yeah. He answered me and delivered me from my fears. Yeah. So David is sitting there now playing his harp, singing this song. Everything's bad, but he's not afraid. And I thought, wow, Lord, what a life would be if from now, right the way through, I'm never afraid of anything again. Yeah. Wouldn't that be good? Yeah. See, some of you looking like that, as if you can't even imagine it. That don't talk so stupid, Pastor. You live in a world that's full of fear. Yes, I do, but why do I have to be part of it when I've got God on my side? Yeah, come on. Why? So that was a revelation to me. And so when problems come, and they do, we all have them, I then always try to get to the place where God set me free from this fear of this. Because I know if I've got fear, faith is not working. If I've got fear, I don't have a song in my heart. I may have a song in my mind, and I can come into church on a Sunday morning and join with them, and I can sing along, but it's not from the heart. It's just I know the words, I know the tune, sing it, blah, 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 and out you go. No, I want to sing on a Sunday morning from my heart, not just my head. I want the song to come from here. Hallelujah! Glory to God! One of the greatest discoveries that scientists have made in recent times is to find out that the heart has got thousands of neuro cells. They never knew it. They found them. The brain cells, your neuro cells, the heart's got at least 40,000. So when all through the years the Bible has talked about the heart, people have said, oh, that's wrong. The heart is just a pump. There's no feeling in the heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, guard your heart. Watch your heart. And the word is cardia in the Greek. It means the pump. You feel things in your heart. Yeah. People who've had heart transplants have actually written and said they they're feeling things and seeing things they never saw before. Something that wasn't part of their life because they brought somebody else's heart who's got neurocells. So the brain and the heart are always in collusion. Yeah. Come on. You've got to have a good heart. Yes. You've got to have a happy heart. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And sometimes your heart could tell your head what to do.
Yeah, come on.
And that's how it should be.
Yeah.
I'm a great believer, by the way, that Christians should be happy.
Yeah.
Great believer.
Yeah.
In fact, I think it's almost a contradictory thing to have a miserable Christian.
Yeah.
But I've met them, so I know they do exist. I was talking to one 3 days ago. Oh, yeah. Boy, oh, boy. I was glad to get away from her. 1 hour of complaint after complaint after complaint after complaint after complaint. Terrible. Not being ruled by the heart, just by the head.
Yeah.
Well, let the neuro cells in your heart tell your brain what to do. Cheer up.
Amen.
Shut up and be happy.
Yeah.
Amen. Come on.
Yeah.
And you may say to me, oh, you're talking a load of rubbish. You don't know what you're not a counselor. You've not done psychology. You don't know anything. Well, I want to tell you, once I was preaching, not so long about maybe 10 years ago, I was preaching to a congregation, and this guy came up to me afterwards. Well-dressed man, tears in his eyes. He said, I want you to know I'm a psychologist. He says, I got my degree in studying worry. He says, but I got a wife at home that's absolutely broken and suicidal, don't want to do. He said, I've never heard anybody talk about it the way you talk about it. He said, I've learned so much today. Thank you. I'm going to go home and deal with my wife different to what I have been doing.
Amen.
So you don't think I've got, know what I'm talking about? Well, that's a guy with a degree in worry. Dear God. I thank God I don't have a degree in worry. I want to get a degree in happiness,
yeah,
in joy, in peace.
Yeah.
That's what I want to pursue.
Yeah.
So David has been delivered from his fears, which is wonderful. Then he says, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. So David is looking to the Lord now in his cave with all these people, but his face is shining.
Yeah.
It's like he hasn't got a problem in the world because he's been delivered from the fear of that.
Yes.
He's now got challenges. Great thinking man.
Yeah.
And he thought through these challenges. Great fighting man. He knew how to fight. But by the way, David did know how to fight, but he never fought without first saying to the Lord, what do you reckon, Lord?
Yeah.
Can we do this? I've got you on my side in this one. So we fought with the Lord, not against him.
Yeah.
Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. I like that.
Yeah.
Oh, God, I like it.
Amen.
I like it. Do you think you should have a happy face? Some of you, go home and look in the mirror.
Yeah, come on.
And try to smile. Some of you will find cracks appear when you do because you haven't smiled for so long. But try it. I'm serious. Try it today. Go home, look in the mirror and think, Lord, I've got to be much happier than what I am. I've heard the message this morning and look at that face looking back at me. Dearie. Lord, have you got to see that all day long? I only look at it in the mirror. You're looking at me all day long. Help me. And have a big smile. Smile because you're a Christian. Smile because you're born again. Smile because you're forgiven of your sins. Hallelujah. Now, you might not be able to smile against your problems. I'm not telling you to do that necessarily. But it's good if you can. But it doesn't matter. Maybe you can't smile because of the debt you're in or the physical pain you're in your body. I'm not saying, but you could smile because you're on your way to heaven.
Amen. Yes. Yeah.
I once preached in an Italian church in Adelaide. And I could tell, as I got up, just felt from that there's a lot of miserable people in that church. It was. So I'm preaching. And this church used to love me. I used to go regularly to preach here. And this Sunday morning, I thought, I've got to snap these people out of it. So I said, do you know what's the best thing can happen to you today? And a few ears picked up. I said, no, do you want to know? And people nodded. I said, I'd like to tell you what I think is the best thing that can happen to you all as individuals. I said, do you want me to tell you? I said, oh, no, I won't bother telling you then if you don't want to know. I said, do you want to know? And they all shouted out, yes! I said, okay, I'm going to tell you now. Listen, the best thing that can happen to you today is for you to die. Well, the reaction was astounding. It wasn't laughter. And I said, I want to remind you that if you go today, you go to heaven. If you go today, you go to eternal bliss. No more mortgages, no more rent, no more MasterCards, no more sickness, no more disease. You go to a wonderful place of glory. I said, the best thing that can happen to you today is to die. And they would have thought that's the worst thing. The worst thing. If you're miserable, why do you want to continue here? What is the point? You've got another 20 years or 10 years of misery. Why do you want another 10 years of misery? Give up and go. Amen? Amen. Not too many amens then, I noticed. He amens everything. He's good. He amens everything. Glad he's on the front row this morning. It's really stirring me on. It's true, friends. Though the worst happened to us, the best is yet to come.
Yes, amen.
Yeah. So I read on. Then he says, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. Now that has to be a faith statement. Because he wasn't saved out of all his troubles, but by faith, because he's delivered from fear, his faith is now rising. Yeah. Can you see that?
Yeah, so good.
God's going to deliver me. Out of all my fears. That's what, I called to the Lord, he did it. Now I like this. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. You've got an angel.
Yeah.
You've got an angel. It's not your husband.
Yeah.
I know, I can see by the looks on your face, you know that. You've got an angel. That from God that is looking over you and watching over you, the angel of the Lord, he encamps around those who fear God, those who trust him. He encamps around those who fear him. Now, isn't this interesting? David says, deliver me from my fears. God did that. But he is also saying, but I fear the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
So this is what I'm going to say to you today. Do not fear your fears, but do fear the Lord.
Amen. Yes.
And somebody came to me the other day and said, when you talk about fearing the Lord, you don't mean... And I said, yes, I do. And I said, let me explain it to you. I'm so glad for electricity. Are you?
Yeah.
If we didn't have it, we'd be in darkness now. I wouldn't be able to use it. I'd be shouting louder. Electricity is a wonderful, wonderful thing that we've tapped into. But I'm not an electrician. And occasionally, I've tried to change plugs and mess about with it. I've been electrocuted two or three times. You know, anybody else been? You all look at all the hands going. So what I'm saying is this. I love electricity, but I fear it. If I start messing around with it, because I don't know what I'm doing. Do you see? I love God, but I fear the fact if I mess around with him, I'm an idiot. And I'll get electrocuted. I'll get zapped. Because you don't mess with God.
Yes.
Don't get upset with me now because I'm talking like this. Let me just say this. God is not Father Christmas.
Yes. Yeah.
He is Almighty God. He's the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end.
Yeah.
There was no one before him. There'll be no one after him. Yeah. He's the great creator. He is almighty, all powerful. He is an awesome God.
Amen.
Don't treat him like Father Christmas. You serve him, you love him, you praise him, you honor him, but you don't cross him. Because if you do, you're stupid. If you're crossing God today, you're a foolish person. Because he wins in the end.
Yes.
Come on, the world doesn't win. The devil doesn't win. Yes. God wins.
Yes. Amen.
Because he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And Jesus said, it is finished. The price is paid in full. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God. Time's going. I better move on. Nearly to where I want to be to. So the angel of the Lord encounters around those who fear him and delivers them. Now this next verse is it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. And as I read this all those years ago, it clicked. God said, I said, Lord, how can a man lose everything and write a psalm as if he's lost nothing? And the Lord says, keep reading, you'll come to the answer. And when I read this, I felt the Spirit said to me, that's the answer. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God is still good in the caves of Adullam. God is still good when you're surrounded by people that just want to complain, discontent. And God is still good. God never stops being good. And I want to taste that goodness. I want to keep tasting the goodness of God all the days of my life. There's been times when I haven't. There's been times when I've been foolish. I've never backslidden. I got saved when I was 15. I'm now nearly 82. In all those years, I've never backslidden. But I have sometimes grown cold. There's times when I've pulled away, but I've never backslidden, never turned my back on God. I could never do that because he's so real. But I have pulled away. There's times when I've made choices between what God wants and what I want, and I've tried to choose what I want. I've done that. I've been silly enough and foolish enough not to taste the Lord, but to taste the world, to taste what I want. And every time I do, it becomes poison in my mouth. I've learned to keep tasting of the Lord. And I close with this, and I've said this to you many times before, but it's worth saying again because most of you forget what I say. You forget what your pastor says. You even forget what God says as well. So it'd be worth saying it again. Every one of us in life, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, everyone either suffers the pain of discipline or the pain of disappointment. Let it sink in. You today are suffering the pain of discipline or the pain of disappointment. And most sinners settle for the pain of disappointment, not the pain of discipline. You've got to discipline your life. You've got to discipline your life. You've got to make sure you're disciplined in your marriage. Do you hear that? You treat your wife and you treat your husband, you treat your kids properly. You discipline yourself to do it. You discipline yourself in your work. You do the right thing by your boss, the right thing. You don't pilfer, you don't steal. As a Christian, you serve, you do the right thing. You will suffer the pain of discipline all of your life, and then you will not suffer the pain of disappointment. I'm a follower of Jesus, and to be a follower of Jesus, I have to be disciplined. There's times I'm not, there's times I've fallen, but I realize, hey, come on, don't get back. Because I don't want to suffer the pain of disappointment. So I want to keep tasting and seeing that the Lord is good because he's a good God.
Amen.
I love these bonsais that are here this morning. Do you know, these are very expensive. I grow bonsais. These are masters. I've had a good look at them. I'm very, very, not most of you are not even bothered about them. If it was a bunch of flowers, you wouldn't be bothered. But these are worth a lot of money. They've been well looked after, well cared for, and they're little trees, and some of them have been alive for many, many years. And people used to say to me, it's cruel to have bonsais. You're causing a thing not to grow. You know, you're starving it. Well, the fact is that bonsai trees can live longer as bonsais than they can out there in the natural. So it's good, isn't it? I enjoy what God has done. I enjoy his creation. I love the animals that he's made. I love the world that he's made. And I don't mean the people, but the world as in God's creation. And I love the people as in God. But I don't love what they do. Don't love what is happening in the world today. But I love people. I want them to get saved. And I want them to go to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pray for people here who have definitely got some fears. Maybe it's stopping your sleeping properly. Maybe it's fears about your boss at work or your school teachers or, I don't know, fears about all sorts of things. I'm not going to pray God solve your problem, because God's working that through, and with God's help, it will be worked through and you'll come through. The wonderful thing is we come through.
Yes. Yeah.
If I could say to you today, every time I prayed for God to help me in my problem, it happened straight away. If I could say, well, wouldn't that be wonderful? But sometimes I've asked God to help me in my problems for years. But I've been delivered from the fear of the problems. Amen. And it is purely then, yeah. Not a problem as people face it full of fear.
Yeah.
I want to pray that you won't go with fear. You'll go with determination to know that the Lord is delivering me from all my fears. That the Lord is going to set me free from all my circumstances, all my problems. It might take a while, but I'm going to work with him.
Amen. Yes.
Now, how many people here would like a prayer to say, John, pray for me. I want to be set free from my fears. Thank you. Anybody else? Hands up. Quite a lot of you. Can you very quickly get them, come to the front? Come on, fast as you can, almost run to the front. If you want to be delivered from your fears, now before I pray for these people, I just sense God's really spoken. In my spirit, as we was worshiping the Lord, I felt the Lord say he's challenging somebody in this congregation who doesn't know Jesus to come to know Jesus. So before I pray for you, and you, whoever I'm going to ask this about now, you may already be at the front, but is there anybody here who you know you're not a Christian, but the way I've spoke this morning, you thought, wow, you speak about God as if he's real. Well, yeah, because he is. But you may not know that. You may go to church, you may like what is done here, but you may in yourself not be an actual saved person, a born-again Christian, a person that can say, I've got a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I just felt God say to me, pray, give the person an opportunity to come to me and pray for them before you pray about the fear. So I'm being obedient to God. I don't know who it is, but if there's somebody here standing at the front or in the congregation that you think, I don't know God like you've talked about him, John. I want to know him like that. If that's you, can I pray for you that you will be forgiven and cleansed from your sin and be given the gift of eternal life? I want to do that. So if God spoke to you in that way, just raise your hand so I could see it. Is there anybody at all? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anyone else? I just sense that there's somebody else. You may be battling with this. You may think, what is the point? Well, it's a big point. It's the difference between life and death. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Okay, those who raise their hand, I'm going to pray for you right now. Father, I thank you for those. You who raise your hand, put your hand up again. Raise it again to the Lord. Hold your hand up while I pray for you. Father, for those whose hands are raised, I pray that right now they will have such an experience with you that when they go from this place, they will know that they know that you are alive and you love them and you care for them. I pray that you will forgive them for their sin, wash them clean from their sin, and grant to them the gift of eternal life. Lord, may their names right now be written down in heaven as children of God, because they've come to you, they've humbled themselves and said, Lord, I need forgiveness. I don't want to carry on the way I'm carrying on. I need to change. I want you to change me, Lord. Change me by your grace. So for those whose hands are raised, I pray that they leave this place, they will leave it knowing that they're children of God, born again, changed by the power of God, and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanse them, forgive them, renew them, and lift them to life in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Wasn't that good? Give a hand to those people who raised their hand. Hallelujah. Now, the rest of you are here because you've got fears, haven't you, that need to be delivered. Okay, I'm going to just say a couple of things to you, first of all. If you've got fears, stop it. Stop it. I'm not being funny. You say, it's all right for you. You don't know what I'm going through. I probably don't know what you're going through. But you know what? You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what is in my life right now. I've struggled with something for the last 7 or 8 years, 10 years actually, struggled with this thing. So I've got reason if I want to be pulled down. But I'll say this, and those of you who don't know this, but everybody else who's here, you've never heard me preach a miserable sermon yet, have you?
No.
Come on, have you?
No.
Say, I'm talking to you who are sitting down. You've never heard me preach a miserable sermon. You've never heard me come up here and say, well, I don't feel like preaching this morning. I've got so much on, but I suppose I've got to. You've never heard that. Do you know why? Because I refuse to give in to what my feelings are telling me. I will not be controlled by fear. Hallelujah. So the rest of you, when I say stop it, I mean stop it. Okay, I mean it. I mean it. God loves you. I'd love to come around and lay hands on every one of you, but we don't have time. But God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God's going to do some good and great in your life. He really is. God loves you and going to change you from the inside out. And you too are going to have a wonderful new beginning. Glorious in God. I'm telling you. God's doing some good things here. All the rest of us, all those who are here at the front, just raise your hand with me now as I pray for you. Father, you see the fears that are lurking in the hearts and the minds of people here today. I don't know, Lord, but you do, because you're Almighty God. And you care for them, Lord, and you hurt for them. You don't want them to feel the way they do. And so right now, Lord, we give our fears to you. In the name of Jesus, we give our fears to you. Lord, deliver us, set us free from fear. In the name of Jesus, we ask it, and help us to follow you all the days of our life. And everybody said, amen. Glory to God. Now, I actually believe God's done that. I hope you do, because if you don't, it won't. I hope you do believe it. Your problems, you're still going to face them, but you're going to face them in a different way. You're going to face them with a smile. Come on. You're going to learn to sing in the rain. You remember this song? I'm singing in the rain, just singing in the rain. What a glorious feeling, I'm happy again. You know that, don't you? Well, it's raining on you maybe, but you can sing in it. You can shout, because you've not got the love of a woman or a man. You've got the love of God pulsating in your heart. God bless you all. Thank you. Thank you.